As we are about to hear the Lord speak to us in the reading and preaching of His Word, let us bow in prayer and ask Him to bless His Word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You have now prepared our hearts and all that we have done thus far to really come to the most important part of our worship, and that is to hear You speaking to us. And oh, it is so humbling because You speak to us through one who is just like us, just a sinful vessel, a leaky bucket. And so it speaks so much of Your grace and Your power that through such a one You speak to us. And as we sang, O Lord, may You make us share in Your grace and Your love. So grant Your word to us and grant us hearts that hear You speaking to us. We pray this for Your honor and glory and for our good in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 10, the first 11 verses, and our text is the first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and did not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 20,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the scripture we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, we come face to face with a truth about Israel. And we also discussed this a while back in a pizza and theology time. That is, that there is an Israel that is according to the flesh, so a natural Israel. And there is an Israel that is according to the Spirit, so a spiritual Israel. We didn't read that far in 1 Corinthians 10, but in verse 18 it also says, observe Israel after the flesh. And we see that the Holy Spirit uses the history of Old Testament Israel, which was mostly after the flesh, but in God's grace also included some who were according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Scripture uses that history to speak to the New Testament church and the spiritual Israel of today. He speaks to us in that history. For example, to give us a proof of His faithfulness, that even in spite of sin and apostasy, He still keeps and fulfills His promises, the promises that He swore to the fathers. He speaks in that history to give serious warnings, warnings that He cannot tolerate sin. And He visits His wrath on sin. Also the sin of His people. In all, God is almighty. God is faithful. He is loving. But he is also righteous and holy. So the Holy Spirit uses the Israel of old to be a type, a picture, a shadow, if you will, of the spiritual Israel, of the New Testament and the church of today. When God delivered Israel out of the house of bondage and slavery of Egypt, that is a type, a picture of how God also delivers his true spiritual Israel, his church, out of the bondage of sin and slavery to the devil and the pagan tyranny under Pharaoh. That is a type of the tyranny of the world. When God fed Israel with bread from heaven and gave them water to drink from the rock, that's a type to us, to remind us, to encourage us, to guarantee to us that he provides spiritual manna, his word. So as we walk in the desert, that is, we live our life in the world of unbelief, he feeds us with the living water from the rock. As we read, spiritual rock, which is Christ. And so just as surely as God brought Israel into Canaan, the land of blessings, described as flowing with milk and honey to describe those blessings, just as surely as he did that, so surely he leads his New Testament church to also enter the land of promise, the heavenly Canaan. And we can go on and on. But of course, we have to be rather careful. We can't make up these types for ourselves. I'm sure many of you know that many people do that. They create all kinds of spiritualizations of all kinds of things. And such things are man-made. And they do not carry the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They're often just idle speculations. But the point is, the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture designates what is a type for us today. And these he uses to minister to us, to warn us, to encourage us, to comfort us, and so on. And now this morning, we have that ministry in a type, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, uses the passage of Israel through the Red Sea, what we read earlier for law in Exodus 14, and how that is to be spiritually understood in terms of baptism, here now in our text, verses 1 and 2. Which says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so from this, our theme is, baptized into Moses speaks of being baptized into Christ. Now again, we have to be careful. This is not something we imagine on our own. This relationship, this type is given by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And that's rather important because there is no doubt that many question this. Well, first of all, you very well know that the whole story that we read earlier, that's challenged on all kinds of fronts. And it's not just, you know, unbelieving professors in some kind of ungodly university, but even in so-called Christian seminaries, they attack this truth. And we're not going to go into all the details of how they attack it. But the fact is, many question it. Think about when we prayed earlier in baptism. You are the one who drowned the stubborn Pharaoh and all his army in the Red Sea, but led your people through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and by which baptism was signified. Yeah, and ourselves. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I don't know about that. That seems like a stretch. We question it. We question the comparison that the crossing of the Red Sea, that this speaks of Christian baptism. And yet here in our text, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses that comparison. And he says, He says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And that word unaware is the same word as ignorant. And it's often translated that way. So, first of all, let's go to our first point. The reminder of a great work of the Lord. We need to see this great work. That's what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reminds the church at Corinth about. And reminds us about. See, they and also we are not to be ignorant of this great work and of how it relates to us. So to say, our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Well, I hope you know this, that this is one of the most outstanding events in Israel history. And maybe that's why so many are attacking it. Most outstanding event in history. And so here in our first point, we're just going to quickly review it. You know, through great signs and wonders, God delivered his people Israel. By his mighty hand, he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and slavery. When all they knew was humiliation and forced hard labor, Then God in heaven, he put to shame the power and the pride of satanic rule. God showed his power in those plagues. You know the story. And finally, in that last plague, Pharaoh let the people go. Just think of it. As Egypt was burying their firstborn, whom the Lord slew by a great wonder. We read it, Exodus 13, 18. When they were burying, Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. We can scarcely imagine what that must have been like. To be walking out of Egypt and saying goodbye, as it were, to slavery. And have this great anticipation of going to Canaan to have their own land, to have a new life, and so on. But they weren't ready for that yet. In God's wisdom, they still had a lot to learn. Yeah, they had to learn at Sinai and the covenant with God, but also to learn by experience. To see that God is all-powerful and he is always faithful. They needed to learn to trust completely in him. To obey him without any questions. You know, obey unconditionally. So, we read it in Exodus 13, 17. They could have gone straight to Canaan by way of the land of the Philistines. See, that way was a well-known trade route. Would have been so nice to just go along that way. It was near, it says. That was the most direct way. But it would mean going to war. And they were not yet ready to completely trust in God in that war. So God gave command to have them turn to the side, to the shore of the Red Sea. Now just get a picture of this. They come there and they camp in a specific place that God appointed. We read it in Exodus 14:2. It's a very narrow valley, and on both sides are mountains. In front of them is the sea. And behind them is an open entrance. Humanly speaking, this is the worst possible place to be. But in God's wisdom, it was exactly where he wanted them to be. Yeah, I don't want to sidetrack us here. But I pray that you'll think about this in your life. Sometimes we have situations where we think, this is the worst possible place for me to be. Oh, I can tell you stories in my own life where I felt that way. And yet that's where God wants you to be. So Pharaoh in his hard heart, and yeah, God hardened it, but Pharaoh was guilty for it. We learn that in the scriptures. So with that hard heart, he set up a great military force. We read of it. The Egyptians pursued them, all the horse and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. So they kind of caught up with him. See, their plan is to completely overwhelm Israel and force them to return to Egypt. And what's God's plan? Well, we read it. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And Israel is going to learn by a very vivid experience. They will see that their God, the Lord, Lord, capital letters, means the covenant-making God, right? He is their guardian. He is their leader. He is their protector. He is stronger than the greatest might that is on the face of the earth. Oh, it was a great trial. This church, old Israel, they faced a great trial. Well, first of all, they had to turn aside and not go straight to Canaan. You know, what a bummer. That's depressing in itself. But now, here they are. And they see and they hear the forces of Egypt are coming after them. We read they were very afraid. It's pretty obvious that the recent memory of the power of God and his saving power to redeem them out of the land of Egypt and bondage, their courage, their trust, that's all now buried and gone. Just think about it. As we read in Exodus 14, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And here's how they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, because he's God's mediator, they said to Moses, basically, why did you take us out of Egypt? We would have rather died there than here. Why didn't you listen to us when we said to you while we were back in Egypt, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We reflected on that when we read that. And in that context, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. You know, when we hear that today, let's admit it. Our first thought is, well, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know what I'm facing. Well, I hope you remember this story, this great work. Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Keep that picture in your mind where they are. They think their only way out of this is to go back and surrender. But God says, go forward. That means go to the sea. And then the Lord, through his servant Moses, he parts those waters. And Israel sees dry land there, right in the midst of the sea. But yeah, the great and the mighty army of the enemy, they're still coming behind them. They are eager to overwhelm them. They are eager to make them to be slaves again. And brothers and sisters, it's just like we have today. In the cancel culture and the woke culture of our day, it's the same thing. They want to overwhelm us and make us their slaves again. And so God does something more. He provides a safe hiding place in the midst of the battle. And yeah, he still does this today. He provides a pillar of cloud. And with that cloud is the angel of the Lord, capital A, angel of the Lord. The angel of God, it says. And many of you know, we've gone through this before, catechism class and so on, that when it uses that expression, that is about the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came to earth in his incarnation. So Jesus is there. And God does two things. We read it. He provides light for the way ahead, and he protects the path behind by darkness. And you all know the rest. The Egyptians drowned in those waters, while Israel is saved in those waters. And Israel comes out with rejoicing and singing. If you go on to Exodus 15, it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Oh, it was a great work of the Lord. Like it says, we read it, Exodus 14, 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. And so, we also need to see our second point, how this great work speaks of the sacrament of baptism. Brothers and sisters, we have to think of it. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They obviously would have heard and known of this great work of the Lord. Just like today, the church today knows of this story. But the concern is, are they unaware? Are they ignorant of what it means? And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, I don't want you to be ignorant of what it means. And that's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, shows the spiritual truth of this great work. And he shows it in saying, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, the Holy Spirit wants the Corinthians, and also the church today, to have a better understanding of their own baptism. And he does this by declaring that the miracle at the Red Sea, that's an illustration, it's a type of the sacrament of baptism. So just like there is a sign and seal in their passing through the Red Sea, so also there's a sign and seal in our baptism. And remember, sign means it points to something, right? We all know what signs are. They point to something. And seals confirm something. Israel of old had such a vivid experience that in that passing through the sea, well, on the one hand, they're now separate from Egypt, which is to us a picture of being separate from the world. And then also they are now delivered from the power and the rule of Pharaoh, which is to us a picture of the power and rule of Satan. But this is so important to see. In being separated and being delivered from something, it always means that we are separated and delivered to something. So we're not brought out of something to be in some neutral state. So here it's from Egypt, from Pharaoh, to being a communion, a fellowship, a people. And now having a new ruler. You notice our text in verse 2 says they were baptized into Moses. That means that in passing through the sea, they were no longer under Pharaoh, but now under Moses. Now they have a new relationship to Moses, God appointed. Moses is now their leader. He's their mediator. God is going to work through him. And it was so vividly shown to them that God the Lord had taken them through the sea. Again, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Here was a sign, here was a seal to them of a new bond, a new covenant between them as a people and their mediator, their ruler, Moses. And I trust it's clear how this too is shown to us in our baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of our being separated from the world and from the rule of the devil and having a new leader, having a new ruler, the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. That's why our theme says baptized into Moses speaks of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 specifically says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ. Yeah, as we will see in our third point, that baptism into Christ that speaks of new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in terms of water baptism, as we went through the form earlier, and as Jesus taught it, and you were part of it, you heard it, we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? Name has to do with person and work, and work, right? Who he is, what he does. So Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, again, we're going to see in more detail in our third point. But for now, the point is our baptism is to speak to us of being delivered. Delivered from bondage to sin through the cleansing of sin. And delivered to a new freedom, a new liberty, which is to fear the Lord. A liberty to believe in the Lord and his servant, Jesus. Just like they believed in the Lord and his servant, Moses. And that's why Romans 8:21 says, in Jesus we are delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, brothers and sisters, just to kind of reiterate and to be clear, their passing through the sea was a sign and seal of that Israel being washed, being cleansed of all their past. And now they have a new future. They are now in covenant with God. And that's why it's onto Sinai and, you know, the ratification of the covenant and the giving of the law and so on. Well, in the same way, our baptism is a sign and seal to us. It is a sign and seal of being, well, washed, cleansed of our sin, and having a new future of a life in covenant with God. But at the same time, we need to be so very clear about this. It is a sign and it is a seal. And that means it does not do it. I've often thought of this, and I think I've used this in catechism class, so, you know, students are probably sick and tired of me repeating myself. But when you think about a sign, you know, think about a sign that has an arrow on it on the road. No one thinks that that arrow actually changes the road. Doesn't do it. It just shows what's going to happen, right? That's why it's there. So you know the road's going to turn. So it doesn't do it. But it points to it. And as a seal, it confirms it. So that's why we also have to see our third point, which is we see the serious warning spoken out to us and a call to believe. First of all, we should consider it well that those waters of the sea, it was the way of escape for Israel, and it was the way of destruction for Egypt. Pharaoh and the mighty force of Egypt, greatest on earth at that time, they were drowned in the same waters that delivered Israel. And in the same way, the water of our baptism is to speak to us of the way of our escape and of the way of destruction for the world that lies in unbelief, for everyone who is in unbelief. And by the way, you know, there's this idea that the word for baptism, baptizo, it's kind of funny to me because if there's one Greek word that many people know, it's the word baptizo. And they're told that that means immersion. Well, here that very word is used. And it only speaks of immersion in the sense of judgment. Right? It was Egypt who was immersed. So the sacrament of baptism is to light or darkness, to death or life, blessing or curse. So it is a picture to us of being a member of the new covenant of grace and being on our way to the promised land, the new heavenly Canaan. But that isn't done by the outward water baptism. We are on that way inwardly by the blood of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit working faith in us. On the second page of the bulletin, we have there in part of the Belgic Confession, Article 34. And I underlined what I'm going to read now if you want to follow along there. So you can find it easily. It's underlined. It's actually the second line of underlining, I think. So just let's just think about this. As water is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled on him, so the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit does the same thing internally to the soul. It washes and cleanses our soul from sin and regenerates us from children of wrath into children of God. This is not brought about by the water as such, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of God, Son of God, which is our Red Sea. Now, it's not a grammar mistake here. When it says, which is our Red Sea, it's talking about the sprinkling. Right? That's the Red Sea. Sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. So that's what we confess together with the church of all ages. We say this is what the Bible is teaching. And it's been tested by many, many God-honoring Bible scholars and theologians. Now, I pray that with this in mind, what we just read, look again at our text. Three times, all is repeated in our text. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized. And it continues in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. And it says it was Christ. So what was the outcome? What became of all those who were baptized? Verse 5. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And there's a passage in the Old Testament, I forget the reference. Catechism students know this about me too, I keep forgetting references. But there's a passage that says God slew them in the wilderness. So it wasn't like they died of old age there. So God was not well pleased and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? They were baptized. Why? Because they were stubborn. They were determined to have things their way. They were disobedient. They lusted after evil things, became idolaters, committed sexual sin, complained against God and against his servant Moses, and on and on. It's all listed there in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 10. Do you see what the Holy Spirit through Paul is doing here? He has a concern for the church. Yeah, the church in Corinth, but also the church in all the ages to follow. That the wonderful beginning, the great experience of God's mercies, you know, the joy of baptism and everything that it tells to us, that it teaches us, that it speaks of, that all can end in the sad truth, with most of them God was not well pleased. And we saw and heard about this when we were in Hebrews from chapter 3. They shall not enter my rest. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Oh, don't get things wrong here. God was faithful. He fulfilled his promise. He brought his people. He brought his church into Canaan. He was faithful. But it was the next generation, right? And that first generation, you know, all who were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, most of them perished. And the Holy Spirit says in verse 11, this happened to them as examples. That's the translation of the New King James. It literally is as types. So it's saying this is a God-given type. It's a type of all who are baptized, but never enter the rest. The heavenly Canaan, the promised land. So, verse 11 says, it was written for our admonition. That word also means our instruction. It means our warning. And when it says, upon whom the end of the ages has come, that speaks of the church living in the last days. And I trust you know, the last days is the days between Christ returning to heaven and his second coming to judge the living and the dead. So we're in those last days, and it's very clear. This warning is to us, to each one here this morning. It's to the church today. To be warned, to examine ourselves. To be sure that those waters of baptism speak to us of salvation, of cleansing in Jesus Christ and in his blood. That we believe in him and we live in humble obedience and submission to him and to his word, and not to what we really want badly, our lusts, and not to what the culture around the world tells us that we should want and how we should live. No, we live in humble obedience and submission to our King, our Mediator. I pray that you'll listen to these words from Psalm 106 so that we all are warned and we are all called to believe. Psalm 106, let me read it. Please listen. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Verse 12 says, then they believed his words and sang his praise. And the next verse, verse 13 says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Oh, may that speak deeply to each one of us. Once we are singing his praise and just glorying in him, and then we soon forget. And we don't wait for his counsel. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, young people, children, especially those who are members by baptism, and yeah, have not made profession of faith, but it doesn't mean that we who have made profession of faith are outside of this. But especially to those who are members by baptism. In your baptism, God gave a sign and seal of his promises to you. That he separated you from the world. And he brought you into his covenant, a relationship with him. It is to remind you that you also eat of the same spiritual food. And you drink of the same spiritual drink, and that is Jesus Christ. And you have that food and drink through the living preaching of the Word. And given the type that we heard about this morning, we all have to face this question. What will become of my baptism? What will be the outcome of your baptism for you? Well, ultimately, the final judgment will make it known. Yeah, we can fool a lot of people. And we can fool ourselves. As we live in this life, we can cling to our baptism and think somehow we were baptized and that means we're okay. We can see ourselves kind of outwardly belonging to God's people. And we go through the struggle of life in the wilderness of this world and on and on. And yet we can never reach the promised land, the heavenly Canaan, the renewed heaven and earth. It's so sad to belong to the world and to fall into God's judgment with the world. But it's even more sad. And we heard of this too in Hebrews 10 verse 29. It's worthy of much worse punishment. That's what it says. To have the promise and to eat and drink of its truth. And yet to face the truth. I rejected it. I turned from it. Why? Why should you perish with the world in the same waters that saves those who believe? By the Holy Spirit, may your and may my baptism speak to us, to warn us, to call us, to believe, to trust fully in Jesus Christ, to be washed of his blood, of all your sins. Remember no more, we heard it earlier. That means never held against you again. And you live a life separate from the world. Even though you are walking through the wilderness of this world. So trust in Jesus. Get to know him. He alone delivers from the bondage of corruption. He alone delivers to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in yet another way, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But we can't avoid the truth that it's not a joyful sound to everybody. I mean, we think of our covenant children. Well, we want it so much to be a joyful sound. And that's why we teach them. That's why we do what we can do to bring them to church to hear the gospel. And may the warning, O Lord, come to them. May we remind them of it. That being in covenant with you can result in being cast out into utter darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh Lord, we thank you for your covenant mercies in Jesus Christ, pictured in this baptism that we again were part of. And we pray that you will bless your word about that to us. May we never forget it. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.